Thank you, Anthony. Well, it is good to be back. We had a wonderful time away, my wife and I, and then our children joined us for the weekend, and now we came back to recover from our vacation. This morning, we'd like to talk about a subject I'd rather not talk about, and that's when discipline becomes abusive. The theme for this year is created for connection. God created us for connection. And you know, we use discipline to shape behavior. Is that accurate? Is that a good way of saying it? We use discipline to shape behavior. But I just like to encourage you to consider that the foundations of behavior is not discipline. It's also not good teaching. The foundations of relationship, the foundations of behavior is relationship. Absolutely is. And that's why the theme this year is created and designed for connection, because God became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came down to become one of us. Why? So we could have a relationship with him, and he could show us how to have a relationship with the Father. And that's why it's so important for us to connect with our children. And so we want to talk about when this discipline becomes abusive. What is discipline anyway? Well, discipline is training. And training is shaping action and behavior. That is part of discipline. It's also discipleship. Discipleship is forming and shaping one to follow you. Jesus had disciples, and he discipled them so that they would become like him. Do you want your children to become like you? That's an important question to ask, because if you are not what you think you should be, and we none of us are, but if we know we aren't walking where we should walk, maybe that should be the strong incentive. We say, do as I say, not do as I do. No. Jesus came here to show us the way. He said, follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. And we should be able to say the same things to our children. Follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Men, let's follow Jesus so that our children can follow us, or those who are coming on behind. That song's powerful, isn't it? And then it's also discipline for us is learning to follow. We are being discipled by Jesus so that we learn to follow him, so we in turn can disciple our children. But the foundations of behavior is relationship. It's about connecting. I spent so much time working with hurting people, and I just see those struggles that come out of the lack of relationship, even, you know, in families. I could sit here and tell stories, and I have a tendency to go into too many bunny trails, and then it gets longer, and I don't want to take away from your small group time. Just the week before, I got a text, and it was secondhand. It was a text that was forwarded to me saying, what do I do with this? Because it came from an upper teenage girl asking for help because she could hardly handle what she was seeing her father do to her siblings. And she listed it and mentioned it in that text. I can't read that to you because it's pretty horrible. And my response back was, "Is he needs to be turned in." You see, that's not the response I want to get or give. Because you see, church, if we were doing things right, we shouldn't need to use the law. But if we think We don't need to use the law. It's because we haven't been doing things right. And it creates huge amounts of problems. You see that scripture, train up a child in the way he should go. Do you know what it says? It doesn't say, train up a child in the way I think he should go. Or the way I want him to go. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that means he should also learn to follow Jesus. But it also might mean that you should sense that all your children are not the same, and you're not going to apply the same direction and the same discipleship to each of the children because they're not the same. We couldn't have children of our own, so we adopted two. All I can tell you is those two personalities were so opposite. The one, all you had to do is look at them, and you got a response, a healthy response. The other one, I'd like to use an expression, probably shouldn't, but it just needed repetitive, less than fun discipline. Yeah. Disciples become leaders. Only those who know how to follow can truly lead. Only those who know how to follow can truly lead. That's powerful. Disciples become leaders. And we want to raise up leaders. That's the goal of encouragement. It's a goal of parents that we raise up sons and daughters who know how to. Sons to lead, but daughters who can lead in their area as well. If one is not a disciple, one's will remains unbroken. Okay, we all have a will, mind, will, and emotions. And our will needs to be broken. I asked the question, how many of you want a horse that's not broken? Well, you need to break their will, but you don't want to break their spirit. A horse with a broken spirit doesn't perform well. It was so interesting. Maybe about a year ago now, I took a young couple out for breakfast, and they were both horse trainers. Young, very young, and I was amazed at what I learned. And they say you can tell a whole lot about the owner when you're working with the horse. He said, if you have a horse whose spirit is broken, they won't talk to you. I said, you mean horses talk to you? He says, absolutely, they do. And she was really vocal about it. But you know what's interesting? They both come out of homes that are difficult. And they totally related and connected horse training with what happens in the home. Wow. He says, you must know how to direct that horse to do it, to get it to do what you want it to do by training. And I actually went out on their farm and watched them train. That was rewarding. I watched that young man get on that horse and without reins, without a saddle, make that horse do whatever he wanted it to. I was totally amazed. Wow. We are to become disciples of our parents first of all. They, particularly fathers, their goal is to break the will. I missed a word in there. But the goal of fathers is to break the child's will, but not break their spirit. You see, we all have a strong will, and if our will isn't broken, then we become uncontrollable. Breaking the will frees the spirit. It frees the spirit, and it is the spirit that responds to God. There's a teaching that we do. It's called living by our spirit out of God's spirit. I mean, living out of God's spirit, from God's spirit, out of our spirit. Got it turned around there. But you see, God dwells within us, and he wants to direct us from within, his law written on our hearts. But breaking the will frees the spirit to respond to us as parents and to God. And it's the spirit that responds to God. Without the combination of a broken will and an unbroken spirit, we become uncontrollable. And we see that. We see that as we look at children. We also people see, as we observe children, those who have a broken spirit, those who don't know what to do with life. Life is too big for them, and they can't hardly make choices and decisions and right decisions. Or you have somebody whose will was not broken, but their spirit was broken. I think we get to that. Many times a father will break the will of a child and also break his spirit, or will break the spirit but create an angry will. And it both produces a different kind of child. And none of them we want living next door to us. Okay. God has a plan. But fathers, we are to break that will, and but also nourish and cherish and nurture the spirit. The Bible warns us against this wrong and destructive practice where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Conversely, fathers passively allow any kind of behavior in young children. I just watched this the other day, and we all have illustrations of it, but I was at a store, and this child just went anywhere he wanted to, and the father kept saying, come back here, come back here, come back here, and the child just ignored him. Totally ignored him. You see, his will wasn't broken. He had not learned to respond immediately and promptly. See, breaking the will is teaching your child that they need to follow. You disciple them so that they learn to follow. And that needs to happen. If it doesn't happen, you'll have a child who just does whatever he wants to do. And they're not fun to be around. This lack of discipline does not teach the child discipleship. So they don't learn to follow, and they don't follow others either. And the problem is they also won't follow God. You see, this whole concept of parents connecting, and fathers especially, connecting to your children's hearts so that they enjoy being with you. Now, discipline's not joyful. But the time connecting with them is, working together. You know, it's so easy. You know, you can get a job done a whole lot faster without your children than you can with when they're small. Hopefully that changes. But if you disciple them and connect with them, then later on you can pull together and work together, and it forms a wonderful team. And we all have watched and seen that as well. But the opposite creates problems all over the place. They grow up believing they have a right to do and say whatever and whenever and however they want. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. As the bird by wandering, as a swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Isn't that an interesting scripture? Did you ever chew on that one? So the curse causeless shall not come. In other words, God built cause and effect into our world, and he did it with a very intent purpose, and he did it perfectly. You see, sowing and reaping, it isn't a negative, it's a positive. You wouldn't, as farmers or even as a gardener, you wouldn't plant seed if there wasn't a harvest to anticipate. And so sowing and reaping is powerful, and it's right. And God designed that so perfectly in our world, and our world produces wonderfully because of that. But the opposite is also true. When you sow thistles, you're going to reap thistles. So it's important to make sure we get the right seed. And then we plant the right seed, and we plant it in the right way. Put the seed too deep, you got one problem. You plant it too shallow, you got another problem. The parable of the sower. Cause and effect. Okay, it's there, designed perfectly by God. The problem is the outcome is seldom perceived until after the results have emerged, right? Isn't that true? You see, it's once you start seeing the problems, it's sometimes awfully difficult to go back and correct. And so it's important to do it reasonably well. There are no perfect dads. There's no perfect parents. You didn't have any, and you won't be. But we need to look at and make do the best we can and learn and observe by looking at successful families, looking at successful fathers, and actually spending time with them, asking questions. We need to have that discipleship of healthiness keep on going. You know, we talked about the foundations of behavior is relationship, and I see that even in church. We have Thursday nights, we have a group that is meeting, and it's young people, and there's some very painful situations there. And some of it comes out of painful families, and some of it comes out of painful church. And I got to thinking about it, and I had one of the young people ask, well, why can't we have a freedom and a joy of going to church? Can't that happen within a conservative setting? It seems like whenever that happens, the group becomes less conservative or less traditional. And can't that happen within? I said, yeah, it sure can. If you have spiritual fathers as leaders, if you have shepherds as leaders, because then, you see, then even church discipline comes out of and flows out of relationship, not rules. Okay. It's huge. That is huge. The challenge, what are we doing today that's going to produce future problems for us? It's important for us to look at. The goal this morning is to gain wisdom and understanding by weighing the impact of these ideologies on our communities. Now, I'm going to speak pretty directly, not trying to offend anybody or toss anybody down, but here's five that have really had some negative impacts on our community. Okay. Institute for Basic Life Principles, Bill Gothard. Okay, I went to several of those seminars and it had an impact on our lives. I really appreciated and learned so much from him. But there were huge amounts of problems attached to it. We're going to look at that. The Godly Home series, to train up a child, the purity culture, baby wise. We're going to look at some of these, okay? I know it's very direct, but you see, I see it impacting. And I, in working with hurting people over the years, I sit and listen to what came out of that. And it's important that we make some corrections, and that if we've went down the wrong path, we make some corrections. So what's an ideology? Ideology is a set of teachings or beliefs on which people, organizations, or even countries base their decisions and actions, okay? A set of teachings or beliefs on which we base our decisions and actions. So here's an ideology. Here's a teaching and beliefs, and there it is, okay? And so what happens is it's often Bible-based, especially in churches and even in homes. It's taught by dynamic leaders, okay, people who get up and preach and teach. It's reinforced by convincing teachers. It appeals to performance, steps to do. That appeals to our German conservative background. Yeah, I can do it. Give me some steps to do it. I'll do it. Give me some work to do. Isn't that how we handle it? Yeah, we're good at doing. Give me something to do. I can do it. Okay. Promises a desirable outcome, and so that really encourages us to pursue this. And it's often fear-motivated obedience. Well, what if I don't do this, or what if I don't get it right? Then I'm going to fail. Instead of having the desirable outcome, if I don't do this, then I'm going to have an undesirable outcome, and so it's fear-motivated that I follow the teaching. And here's what's interesting. Walls keep error in and truth out. That's a problem with an ideology. An ideology is a set of teachings and beliefs, but it's got a wall around it. And so error can't get out and truth can't get in. And it doesn't mean that there's not some truth in or that there's not error without, certainly. But when you build a wall around something, this is what we believe and this is the way it is, and you put a wall around it, and then what happens is when it's challenged, we reinforce those walls, and the walls get thicker. Okay, when threatened, the walls get reinforced. Are you sort of with me a little bit? Okay. So, God's word is living. It's complete. It's progressive revelation. And what truth is it's teaching based on facts, the property of being in accord with fact or reality. God is truth, and the words he speaks, Jesus says, they are spirit and they are life. And so when you look at here, and this was sort of a little bit of a diagram of what our early Anabaptist forefathers, how they did see things. You see, it did have parameters around it. We did know what we believed, but you see, it was also a porous It wasn't a solid wall. And because of that, truth could get in and error could get out. And you see, that's so important. It's always important to let truth in, and we all believe that. But you know, when error can't get out, now you got an ideology that's going to create problems. And even in our parenting, we can do this. But some of these teachings and ideologies have influenced the way we've parented, and it has created problems for us. So we want to weigh the impact of these ideologies on our communities. You know, and here's something important. These authors never set out or intended to cause abuse, hurt, or pain. I'm convinced of that. I went to the early Bill Gothard teachings. He had ministers training. I learned a lot. I want you to hear that. And I know some people hearing me say that, even if on a recording later, are going to be upset at that because there's been real problems involved with that. Okay, but these authors never set out or intended to cause problems. Most of this material could be and was used wisely and was helpful to many. And I used a lot of material I've learned from many of these different sources that we're going to talk about. But once again, you need to learn to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Okay? Or I say, don't eat cherries if you can't spit out the seeds. Okay? But here's the whole thing is can we identify the seeds and can we identify the bones? That's why we must stay in God's word. And that's why we must ask the Father for wisdom so that we can discern what bones are and what seeds are. And we don't just buy the whole package deal. We don't buy the ideology. We allow error to get out and truth to get in. You see, worshipful followers and dollars cause trouble. Boy, I've watched this happen. You see, it happened to Bill. It happened to some of these other teachers. You see, all of a sudden, they become authors. They write books. They write material, and they start teaching. And then the money starts flowing in, and then they get a following. And guess what happens when you get a following and you get money? I must know something. Brothers, when I was ordained many years ago, it went to my head. People told me I could teach, and I believed them. It gets scary. And it got to the place where I was being asked to teach all across the United States, and I was going. One time I was gone for almost all of 3 weeks. I went for 1 week of training, but I was also teaching at churches. Why am I telling you this? Because it's scary. Because it went to my head. And I thought I was somebody. So my wife stayed home. We homeschooled some. But she was at home with children, and I was out flaunting my stuff. And I remember at the training, some lights came on, and I called my wife, and I said, "Honey, I have a mistress." And she goes, "I know." I said, "It's my teaching and preaching." She goes, "I know." That changed my life. Because you see, everything that I can do or be is because of what God and others have invested in me. It's not something I can take credit for. Be careful, brothers. We can be, Frank talked about this a couple weeks ago, we can be so successful in business. And you know, when we become successful, it goes to our head. We start believing in ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's healthy. But if it's not healthy, we get a swollen head. And then we start believing that we're above, we start believing we deserve extra privileges. That's what happened to Bill. Okay, he started grooming girls for sexual attention. But he started making huge amounts of money. And he got a huge following. We start believing that we're above the law. We can do that as a church too. That we can believe that we're above the law. Brothers, I told you this isn't easy stuff that we want to talk about, but it's so important. You see, then there's the misuse and abuse of Scripture that these ideologies used. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of a belly. And so I heard some of that teaching. I have some of that teaching on my computer, and I have lots of illustrations. Some I don't want to share. Some I might share. That's the King James. The New King James would say, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Do you know what they do with the first one? The blueness of the wound. So don't worry about bruising your children. The Bible says it's okay for the bruise to be there. Not so sure it is, brothers. I'm not saying that when you spank, you won't leave some marks, but you better use something that's not going to do any damage. I'm not opposed to corporal punishment. In fact, I believe it's pretty hard to raise children at an early age without that. But you better not keep using it after they become older. I've watched that drive bitterness and anger and rebellion into children. I know Frank says the better way of corporal punishment is so that your children barely remember receiving it. It starts early and stops early because it's effective then. Chasten the son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Boy, this was another thing that was taught. It was taught. I've heard it taught. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction, is what the New King James would say. Okay, we're not going to go into the differences in versions, but I just want you to hear, it's so easy for us to take scripture and misuse it. We can take it and we can build so yeah, and I guess we'll get there. But I remember, there's parents who will paddle and paddle and paddle and paddle, or whip and whip and whip and whip. And it doesn't matter how hard their children scream. And I know I've heard several children or young adults now tell me that their dad wouldn't quit. And finally they got to the place where they wouldn't cry anymore. Didn't matter how hard their dad beat them. They just wouldn't cry because it was past that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from them. You see what happens is you start teaching steps to take, and then you do it. Okay, the rod of discipline will remove it far from there. Yeah, and so you see, there's right ways and wrong ways to use corporal punishment. But you better do it out of connection, out of relationship. Because if it's not out of relationship, it's going to damage. Taking a proverb, turning it into a doctrine. Boy, we've done that. We've taken a proverb and turned it into a doctrine. Institute for Basic Life Principles. You know, I'm going to really try and bump through these pretty quickly. But you see, there Bill would teach, you know, step one, step two, step three will produce step four or produce A. And then steps one through six, you do this and you do it in order, it'll produce this product. And so that's something that was taught. And I got excited about that because, you see, I can do that. Give me some steps. I can do it. And so I tried it. We worked it. Not overly successful. Do you know who's in the news right now? The Duggars. Anybody see the Duggars in the news? All kinds of problems. Why? It's because they were total disciples and they did everything right according to Institute for Basic Youth Principles, Life Principles. And now the children are totally in the news in hugely negative ways. But I've known people in our conservative Anabaptists who have shared some of the most horrible stuff. Yeah, truth was stretched to fit the principles. False heroes were manufactured and paraded. They actually produced people they had people teach things that were not accurate, not true, to make a point. They had an archer come in, and they would show him shooting, and they would use those points, and found out later a lot of that teaching was made up. It wasn't accurate. And so they produced beautiful material. Well done, well-bound books. Okay, now there's a Recovering Grace website of girls who were groomed for sexual attention and activity at IBLP headquarters. I could tell you horror stories. Many stories of how ATI students were groomed for sexual attention, okay? Weighing the impact of, okay, the Godly Home series. You know, I once again knew these people. Okay, it wasn't evil intent, but it produced difficult things. It was taught by a powerful and convincing speaker. It promised a utopian result in family life. It did. It did. Corporal punishment was weaponized in the name of Jesus. Some of you can connect. I know. Yeah, there was a spanking room. I had one young girl say it was an honor for dad to take the child down in that room and the whole church could hear the cries. Okay, that's not okay, brothers. It's quiet. The broken paddle illustration. I have teaching on this stuff. There was devastation that resulted. And I could sit here and I'm not going to give you illustrations, but suicide and almost murder. I had one man tell me, he says, I was standing outside the door with a loaded shotgun because my dad was inside that room beating my brother and I just wanted to kick that door open and kill him. Okay. Does that sound like discipline, brothers? That's horror. That's horror because what if he would have done that? He'd be in prison today. But there was one young man who didn't survive because he couldn't handle it anymore. And they found his body later. It's fear-motivated evangelism. It's not okay, brothers. To train up a child, the pearls, same caution as the Godly Home series. Now, maybe I shouldn't even put this up there, but I took this directly off the internet. When police found Hannah, her naked body, 30 pounds underweight, was wrapped in a sheet in the backyard. The story goes on to mention that a controversial child-rearing book, To Train Up a Child by Michael and Debbie Pearl, was found in the Williams home. Since the book's original publication in 1994, a bevy of child abuse cases have cited the Pearl's evangelical guidebook as a source of the offending parents' behavior. But formal action has never been taken against the authors. A substantial collection of reports can be found here, and you can click on it, and it'll give a whole report of people who have filed reports because of the impact. Now listen, I know because those books were in our home, and some of those books are still in your home. You know, I think it's, you know, and people can use, if you can spit out the bones, you can take some of this material, and you can use it, and it can work. But you have to be able to discern, and if you just buy it hook, line, and sinker, you're going to create huge amounts of problems, and it has, and it will still. A tragically common theme among the stories of the use of a quarter-inch thick length of plumbing pipe used to hit the badly behaving kids. The Pearls called it the rod of reproof, citing a passage from the biblical book Proverbs as justification. Now, you know, listen, this is coming out of secular news. Look what they're saying. You see, it doesn't help that it gets this kind of notoriety. The rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Well, that's true. But if you take a scripture and you build a teaching and a doctrine on it, and an ideology on it, you cause huge amounts of problems. While the Pearls do not directly advocate the kind of violence done to Hannah Williams and the other children, it is easy to see how devout parents could be encouraged in deadly directions. For example, parents are encouraged to punish picky eaters with either fasting or force feeding. I'm just telling you, this stuff isn't healthy. The purity culture. You remember the purity culture? We sort of bought into that too. Okay, it was Joshua Harris. Remember Josh Harris? I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Those books were found in our homes all the time. I thought it was awesome. But today he's an atheist, divorced, remarried. You see, because it was a system, it was part of the system, and it was bought into by IBLP, and they lifted it up. You see, I don't blame Josh Harris. It's just that we buy into ideologies, and we got to be careful with it. And it was very much embraced by the Anabaptist culture, as was these other teachings. And you know what? It's our hands-off courtship that still is really lifted up high comes out of that. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you whether that's what you should do or what you shouldn't do. To me, that's not the answer. The answer isn't hands-off courtship either. The answer is pure courtship. Can you hear me? The answer is purity in courtship. And that is planting God's truth within us and modeling Jesus. When we model Jesus, we don't have to worry about impure courtship. And when we teach our children to follow Jesus, you don't have to worry about impure courtship. But if you decide that you've got to control things by external motivation, and some of that is okay, but you see, I've worked with couples who had hands-off courtship, but the courtship still wasn't pure because purity is in here and in here. Come on. We all have impure thoughts and impure motives, but 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and this is given by the command of Jesus, says Paul, that every single one of us should what? Know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Every one of us, and see, I believe that God gave children parents to teach them how to deal with their sexuality, starting from little on up. What's good touch? What's bad touch? You give them tools to protect themselves. And I know we're bouncing off of all kinds of subjects that we should go into, but we can't. Okay? But the message is, here's the message that comes out of the purity culture. Men's passions are bad. We got to squelch them. Is that true? Are men's passions bad? Is that true? Uh-uh. God gave us our passions. And you know what? If we squelch our passions and we push them down and we deny them, we wouldn't accomplish things in life. And you know what? Those passions do help us pursue a mate. And they're healthy and they're right if you know how to possess your body in purity and honor. And your children will not know how to possess their body in purity and honor if you don't disciple them. Not beat it into them. Disciple them. Train up a child in the way he should go. How should he go? He should learn how to handle cross-gender relationships in healthy, respectful ways. Always. You know, what's good touch, what's bad touch, what's okay, what's not okay. You need to teach that. And sometimes discipline when that's not going the right way so that you can correct it while it's early and not out of control. Because once that's out of control, oh my. There was a situation a couple years ago. A young man was having sex with his sisters, big family. And they came to me wanting to know what to do. I said, send him to the army. He needs to go to boot camp. Boy, you're going to kick me out of here, aren't you? But you see, only the law would end up dealing with him anymore. You see, he was beyond the law. He was beyond the law. No amount of law would correct that. He was like 20 years old. It don't work. What's a father going to do with that? Huh? No, he lost it back when that child was 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm sorry, I shouldn't even give illustrations like that, but those are the kind of things that make me furious. And I don't believe they should go to the army. I'm just telling you. I didn't see any other option for him to be dealt with other than end up in prison or be dealt with by the law. Enough of that. Another one of the messages is that women's bodies are bad. Cover them. Are women's bodies bad? No, they're beautiful. God designed them that way. But learn how to possess your body in purity and honor. And what's interesting how the purity culture, out of the purity culture, and I'm not, listen, what happens is it becomes virtue. We want virtue in our children versus virtue signaling. You see, virtue signaling is when we start making people look like they're virtuous, but they're really not. Are you with me? And so dress lengths went from below the knee or mid-calf down to ankles. Ooh, I shouldn't talk like this, should I? But you see, that's virtue signaling. I'm not opposed to long dresses because I think they're beautiful. It's just that you got to be careful with that, because you think you're creating virtue when you're not, because it's not in here and it's not been trained, it's not been discipled. It replaces the Holy Spirit integrity with, I can do this and we can do this and we can control it that way. Baby-wise, Gary Ezzo, Robert Buckman, you know, it was a book that, and there's a handout, the attachment, don't worry about that. You can see that later. But the goal was producing children that are easy to manage for our convenience. And so it's on scheduling, it's on everything else. And that the very first time Frank taught this year, it was on that connection cycle. And you see, Baby-wise sort of functions against that, you know. You do it, you train them for your convenience, not for meeting their need. Here, I took this couple quotes off of the internet too. It says, don't let this book make you un-mommy-wise. And here another person said, good suggestions when not followed strictly. See, it's interesting because you can take some of those guidelines and you can actually learn from some, all of these have measure of truth in them. All of them do, okay? And so we went over this the very first session. Now we're going to hit the pedal to the metal here so you can get that. But bound by missing links, remember that? God places three needs in us. It's that produces security, freedom, and there it is. It's belonging, love, and significance. Men, we must connect with our children. They need these three foundations. If we can give them these, now if they receive these from us, now they're open to receiving discipline. Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father by hearing those words. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see, he got these three, and he got them from his Father. Our children need this from us. I believe I spent the weekend with my granddaughters and my grandsons, and I just, you know, I actually intentionally try and give this to my grandchildren now. I still give it to my children. I want them to know. You see, you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Okay, you see, discipline, it works when belonging, love, and significance are solidly in place, but it doesn't work. I don't know what I just did. There we go. Okay, I hit the wrong button. But it speaks of belonging. I belong. You don't discipline your neighbor children. You want to, but you don't. You discipline your children because they belong to you, and it proves belonging. Discipline out of relationship works. But when, and you see, this once again, this was the right way of producing maturity in our children, and it produces right concepts of God. But then when they're missing, when walls are there instead of healthy relationship, and you govern by rules, now it's punishment. It's no longer discipline. And it hurts. You see, the Lord disciplines those he loves. It speaks belonging. Look at Saul, okay? They're in closing. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said unto him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? Okay. Isn't that, can you imagine saying that? But I want to tell you, I've heard children tell me, or grown children tell me, my dad told me, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. And they spend their life trying to prove their father wrong. And in trying to prove their father wrong, they prove him right. You see, it's power, force, it's intimidation, it's punishment. And that's what Saul was doing to his son. It produces an orphan spirit instead of the spirit of sonship. Angry, hurting children in adult bodies. Saul's continuing. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. You know what he's saying here? He says, as long as the son of Jesse lives, neither you nor your kingdom. He's telling his son, as long as that man lives, you won't be successful. You should be the rightful heir of the throne, but not as long as he lives. Why should he be put to death? What has he done, Jonathan asked. But Saul hurled his spear at him. How many spears have you hurled at your children? To kill him. Then he knew that his father intended to kill David. Look what it says. Jonathan got up from the table in what? Fierce anger. That's what we've been talking about. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're an illegitimate child and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now listen, if they are disciplined right, and here's what it's saying. It's talking about the ideal. It's talking about what should happen. But you see, if we haven't done it well, and maybe if you know that your children are not respecting you, maybe what should we do? How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? The Father of our spirits. See, we need to connect with our children's spirits so the Father of our spirits can connect with us, so we can live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. You see, God wants what's best for us. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. We know that. But painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, not angered by it. Do you hear that? Where to from here? How will we? How can we identify what will hurt us next? The need is to bring balance to life. Listen, if you look back on your life, and I had to go back, and I had to, especially you've heard me tell the story about my daughter. I disciplined her out of anger, and one time I thought we were having a great relationship. I took her out for breakfast, and she goes, we were eating there, and she goes, Daddy, do you love me? And I go, honey, of course I love you. And then later on, I go, why did she say that? And I ask her, and she goes, do you remember when you disciplined me out of anger? And I did. She mentioned the occasion. And I said, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I could have told her, yeah, and I also remember why I did that, because of what you were doing. I didn't do that at all, because if I would have done that, it would have sealed that pain in her heart. I begged her for forgiveness and said, I'm so sorry. I disciplined you out of anger. Can you possibly forgive me for that? And she did. And today, I just spent the weekend with her, and we have a great relationship. Okay, to train our children. Horses and dogs, we already talked about that. Okay, to disciple our children, nurture and discipline, behavior, or is it behavior or relational? Okay, the bonding cycle was one of the handouts that Frank put out there that we have in our handouts. The question the church is asking today, listen, the question the church is asking today, which is most important, obedience or relationship? I hear church leaders asking this. Do you realize we get into trouble by asking the wrong questions? That is not the right question. Because it's not that. It is not either or, but it is obedience out of relationship. If you want to, I'm going to leave that up, but it's time for us to go to small group. It's past time. But I think Frank's going to be here next week, and he might be teaching this, but that's on past teaching. I would really encourage you to listen to that. Okay, there's the number that you can go back and listen to it, and then you can choose 1502. It was very well taught. Very well taught. Okay, it's do not anger but train. I'm not sure what he'll be communicating next week. It might be this again, but I would encourage you all to listen to that. It is very, very worthwhile. Father, thank you. You've blessed us and you've called our lives together. Would you help us? Father, we are not perfect, and we will not do it perfect, but Father, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us wisdom to keep life in balance? And so many of us, we were disciplined harshly, and then we swing the other way and don't discipline our children, or we repeat the process. Would you help us to give us discernment, Father? Give us wisdom. And as we read material, as we think about things, would you help us not to get caught up with the ideologies? And may we not produce them ourselves, but may we allow truth to come in and error to get out. Keep us balanced, Father. We desperately need your spirit to guide us so that we become followers of you, disciples of you, trained to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.